Hello and welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study series, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week, if you were with us, we got to verse 30 of chapter 5. And let me just recap a little bit. God is concerned about the heart. He wants to change the heart. And he writes his laws on our heart and he puts them in our mind. Well, Jesus Christ is talking about the heart, everything coming from the heart. What causes murder? What comes from the heart? What comes from, what causes adultery? Well, it comes from the heart. And this is what he's changing. He's changing the heart through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's creating holy people. And Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about it's not just an action or a deed that makes us guilty, but the heart, what goes on in the heart, what goes on in the mind. And this is what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's such profound teaching when we think about what Jesus Christ is saying. And then it's for us to really assess it, think about it, and where we miss the mark, change. And ask God to really help our heart to be pure without these emotions or attitudes or thoughts that sometimes come in there. Even if we don't have an action, he's changing the heart. And that's what he's talking about. So last week we left off at Matthew 5, verse 31, and we're about to go into a section about what Christ said about divorce. Now this is a very interesting section, and it shows us sometimes how we should respond to questions. And the reason why I say that, because Jesus Christ is, we're going to go to a scripture here about divorce, where Jesus Christ is being asked about his view on divorce. And he's asked to really take a side on divorce and should they be more lax or more strict. And he says, go back to the beginning and what was the intent? So we'll see that in a moment. But let's read Matthew 5, verse 31 right now. And he says in verse 31 of Matthew 5, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So if you remember in the series, we got to a section here a little bit after the Beatitudes, and he talks about being light and salt, and then about what Christ talks about, how he viewed the law and how he viewed others who said you can loosen the law. Well, it goes into examples of areas where they were loosening some things, and adultery was one of those things. And he said, no, that's not the way it should be. So this was a permission at best, you might say permission at best, that was allowed in Scripture. And he makes a statement here about what was intended. Now, to get more understanding of this, let's go to Matthew 19, verse 3. And we'll read 7 verses here. Because it's really the same question, or, you know, Jesus Christ addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount early on. But later on, he gets asked about this by the Pharisees. And they want to know what he thinks about divorce based on two teachers that had, one had a stricter view and one had a more liberal view of what constitutes a justifiable divorce. And let's go to Matthew 19, verse 3, if you have your Bible, and we'll see what Jesus Christ says here. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, what is Jesus Christ doing here? He's going right back to Genesis 2, and he said the person who said this was obviously God. Now, if you go back to John 1:1, right, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was God. And you'll go on and see that all things were made through him. Well, if we understand that and put it together with Genesis 2, And here we see Jesus Christ talking about the one who said this was the one who made them male and female. Well, who was that? Well, that was the Word who became Jesus Christ, the one Jesus Christ in the flesh, who became the Word in the flesh, as we see in John 1:1, very clear. So it's amazing if they don't realize it at the time, but the Pharisees are actually talking to the very person who made them male and female, and who said, it was him who said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, back to Matthew 19. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 7 of Matthew 9 says, they said to him, why then did Moses command them to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So here we see the Pharisees trying to test, as they says, test Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to take you right to back to the very beginning, right back to the very beginning of what was intended. And sometimes we can learn from that. You know, sometimes people want to get us involved, to test us, you might say. And well, go back to the very beginning. What was intended by God's law? This is what was intended. And then go from there. Well, that's what Jesus Christ does. He went back to the beginning and says, this was what was intended. And he says that you should not leave or cleave to your wife. Well, it means be exclusive to your wife, and it should be a permanent. Cleave means you hold on to, you don't let go. It's a natural union, a divine institution ordained of God. So marriage was intended to be exclusive and permanent commitment. Now, their focus was on divorce. You know, what permits you to have a divorce? You know, was it burning the toast? That's how liberal they were getting, or was it a lot more strict than that? Well, Jesus Christ was focused on marriage. What was the intent and purpose for marriage from the beginning? He takes him right back to Genesis 2 and says, this was the intent, to be one. And that's very meaningful when you realize, you know, what the marriage covenant was meant to be. And we know that Jesus Christ speaks of the church as his bride, and there's a marriage spoken of in Revelation. So that's going to be a marriage for eternity. And Christ is not, you know, willy-nilly in thinking about divorces. No, he's making an eternal covenant, and that's what marriage pictures. From the beginning, that's what he said. He made the male and female, and to be one. And so that's what Jesus Christ is telling them. That's where he takes them back to. And so they go back and says, well, why did Moses command something? Well, Moses did not command anything. He permitted because of what? The hardness of their hearts. Now let's go back and read that a section from Deuteronomy where they're getting this from. So if we read Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4, you will see that Moses instructed that if a person divorces and marries someone else and divorces again, he may not remarry that first spouse. So it's sort of a not a command. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 through 4 if you like. There's no command to divorce. You know, it was something that was not encouraged, but at best a reluctant permission. Now, let's go back to see what God thinks about divorce, right? Malachi 2:16. And it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So here we have God saying he hates divorce. He hates it. And if we go and look at society, and we have much more violence and serious issues going on, a lot of that can be attributed to broken homes or situations where the ideal, which God says is a man and a wife to cleave and not to leave and to be one, those situations, when those things are broken or those what God intends is broken and not done, tends to lead to children, you might say children are those that are just have inner anger and they act out on their anger because they're upset. That is society that we're seeing right now. It's not good. So God says he hates divorce and it covers one's garment with violence. And we're seeing that play out today in society. All right. In the interactive session in the Bible study, someone did make a point, and I do want to make this point because it's important that, you know, Jesus Christ talks about marriage, but things do happen, right? So, and the church does get asked, or if there's a situation where people's lives are in danger, there's massive abuse or things like that, or abuse, and someone is certainly not acting converted, or there's difficulties, and sometimes someone has to make a serious decision about this is not good. And the church sometimes gets involved with that. So in case you're wondering, you know, how does the church look at that or how does God look at that? Well, I think you look at what God's saying here. He hates divorce. Jesus Christ says, you know, unless there's adultery. But we also have other words from Paul, right? About unbelievers. And if someone's acting in an unbelieving state, right, where there's violence and other things potentially going on in a marriage, well, God does not necessarily want anybody to put themselves or their kids in danger in a marriage. And those sometimes are very difficult situations and hard decisions to be made. And you have bad choice one and bad choice two, and both are not good, but sometimes these things happen and people have to make decisions. So, and the church helps them with those decisions. And if you have situations where that is that bad, or is that bad, it's never going to change, there's no indication it's going to change, well, that's something that the church does get involved with, and we take principles in place to guide and direct people that are in just those kind of awful situations. So I know people might have questions about that. The intent of this Bible study is not to get involved in all that, but just to focus back on what God intended from the beginning with marriage, a husband and wife, to be one, not to leave, but to cleave and to be together and be one. That's what he intended from the beginning, and not to take divorce lightly and have any reason whatsoever for divorce. That's what he's focusing on here. And that's the intent. So I hope that's clear. Let's move on to Matthew 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. In this section, I'm calling this insincere oaths. You know, not having insincere oaths. And Jesus Christ goes on and says, don't have any oaths whatsoever. It's better just to be a yes man or a no person or no lady. Yes, let your yes be yes and no be no. And that's what he says. So let's read this and understand what he's addressing. Matthew 5, verse 33 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. So what's going on here? What is Jesus Christ addressing? Well, it's some of the same things we hear today in the way people express things. But what was going on was that he's addressing the proclivity or that religious leaders would express commitments in a certain way, but if it wasn't fulfilled, You might say they might express an oath a certain way, but if it wasn't fulfilled, they felt like they weren't breaking the commandments because they were expressed a certain way. And Jesus Christ says, look, if you swear on the temple or Jerusalem or anything, these all ultimately go back to God. He made them all. You're still breaking the commandment not to take the Lord your God's name in vain. So Exodus 20, verse 7, that's the key, right? You shall not take the Lord or take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So people are, if you take an oath in the name of the Lord and you don't keep it, or you modify it, or you're not able to keep it correctly, well, then you got some problems. And Leviticus 19:12 says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So again, we're talking about swearing oaths. Numbers 3, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So again, Jesus Christ goes back to oaths were being made, but they were being constructed in a certain way that if they didn't fulfill the agreement, well, they weren't really guilty of breaking these commandments. And he says, don't do that. And he's showing them why you're still breaking the commandment. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God shall surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. So these are all principles found in the law. And the Pharisees were finding ways to loosen that up a little bit, and they thought they were still not breaking those laws. And Jesus Christ just puts it to, he tells them a principle, and he says, in the end, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that's the key. So don't swear by heaven, don't swear by Jerusalem or one's head. Don't do that, he says. And then maybe you've heard people say things like, I swear my mother's grave. Well, just don't do those type of things. Those are all things Jesus says don't do. Don't say those type of things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simple as that. Be people that do what they say they don't do and do what you say. That's what God's looking for. He's looking at the heart. All right, let's look at Psalm 15, verse 1. I think I was going to read all five verses here, five verses, but let me just read you a few verses here from Psalm 15, verse 1. This is an awesome psalm. David starts out by saying, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Again, the tabernacle represent where Jesus Christ, the glory of God resided, his presence. And who may dwell in your holy hill, meaning Zion, right? Where God's temple ultimately was built and where God will come back and reside on earth. So he says, who may abide there, right? And then he goes on to answer the question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And that's what why you want to focus on that statement. Who speaks the truth in his heart? It's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. Let your yes be yes. Let your truth, let the truth of what you're going to do be in your heart. Don't be deceptive. Don't try to play games with an oath. Just do what you say you're going to do. And that's what Jesus Christ says to do. Be people that do what they say and let it be simple as that. Don't get involved with oaths. So we apply this in modern day times. Sometimes people have to go to court or do things where they have to swear, and we don't do that. We just affirm. Affirm. I affirm, and that's what you say. You don't swear on a Bible. You don't swear in any other way. You just affirm. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right. Hopefully that's clear and helpful to you. Let's go on now to Matthew 5, verse 38 through verse 42. And this section is really about principles about retribution, justified retribution, you might say, or maybe an approach where you don't seek justified retribution a certain way. The Bible, as we'll see in a moment, allowed for, and for a very good reason, that in the community of Israel, the nation of Israel, there was millions of people there ultimately. It started off at 2 or 3 million and it grew and grew. Well, you have people, right? Interacting every day and things happen. Well, God's all about relationships and not letting and making sure there's proper justice and making sure there's proper justice so that ongoing feuds and wanting to have revenge doesn't stay in place. That's bad. We see that in the world today where we have these things called forever wars, things that just never resolved. And you have one group exacting vengeance against another group when they have an opportunity. And when the other group has an opportunity, they go back and exert their vengeance. And it just keeps escalating or staying in place. It never gets resolved. Well, that's what God did not want. He did not want that in the nation of Israel. He wanted things, whenever there was a issue or a hurt or something that was not happened, he wanted there to be a way to resolve it, for a certain justice to take place, and relationships could be restored, and there wouldn't be this ongoing feud. So let's read what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, I'm going to show you where he sees this, or he takes this from, or where people took this from. They're taking out of context. But he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So ultimately, what we're talking about here in this section is the way you can respond to retribution. You have a justified retribution. Something has happened. There's a hurt. There's a loss. And then the other party, or if you're the person that's hurt or has a loss of something, you have the ability to respond and done in a way where somebody else has to compensate for the loss or the hurt. And that's really what a lot of Exodus is about. The last half of Exodus is about judgments. Hey, things happen. I keep saying that word, things happen. What, 2 or 3 million people are together? It ultimately was more. People are together, things happen. And God knew that. These were carnal people. Things were going to happen. And he's laying out some judgments that when things do happen, he didn't say he wanted them to happen, but he just knew that human beings put together, things are going to happen, and he had to show how to apply God's law in a way that when things do happen, humans being humans, you might say, even with the best intentions, things happen, and then how do you resolve an issue in the right way, in a way that minimizes ongoing revenge, right? He didn't want all these Hatfield-McCoy type situations where you just have these ongoing generations of feud after feud after feud where they're constantly fighting. He wanted things to be resolved so people can go on and have good relationships. That's what God's all about, relationships. Exodus 12, verse 22, we'll see where this eye for an eye comes from in the context. Exodus 12, verse 22 says, "If men who are fighting," right? So again, God, this is Exodus 12. So you got to think about this. This is right out the gate. People, God's giving judgments. He knew things were going to happen. Men are fighting. All right. If men are fighting, hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. So there's a way in which this gets resolved. There's an injury, or there's a hurt, there's an offense, but it gives a qualification of the situation, and there still could be a woman's husband who says, well, something needs to still be done about this. And you go to court, and there's a way in which it's done. In verse 23, "But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." Well, this isn't necessarily, burn somebody because they're and you get to burn somebody if you've been burned. The point is, it's you know, you don't over respond to a hurt. It's equal. You know, it's if you have to pay a fine or a penalty, it should match the offense. It should match the offense. That's what the point is. The intent was for fair compensation and limit the terrible revenge of a family feud, right? You didn't want these families, right, holding on to these hurts. You want them to, okay, this is what happened. An offense occurred. The court resolves it. You might say the counsel, the judges resolve it. And there's some way in which this resolved. And then the intent was to move on. And it should be a fair judgment. Today's courts, there's examples, many examples of people suing for excessive damages, right? Well, maybe there was an offense, something that deserves to be resolved, maybe through in the way most today the court resolves things through monetary payments. But sometimes there's these excessive damages that are tacked on, and sometimes you hear these crazy results of a judge or a jury saying, awarding somebody, you know, $500 million, right, for some spilled coffee. You know, I'm sort of exaggerating there, but, you know, but that's the type of things you hear about. You know, well, the hot coffee spilling on your lap didn't feel good, caused a burn, but was it, you know, was the amount of money that was given to that person fair, or was it excessive? Well, today you often hear juries giving excessive damages. Well, that's what God didn't want. He wanted to be fair. You know, whatever occurred, there should be some fair payment or penalty exacted that was matching what occurred. So Exodus 12, verse 22, which we just read, was applied so one could quickly seek and so one could not quickly seek and revenge outside of any court judgment. So, you know, there's meant to be a way in which, you know, somebody feels like somebody did something to them, maybe very badly, a bad thing, and they, instead of taking up justice themselves, take it to the court and get a fair judgment. That's simply what he's saying. So Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, but bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And that's what it's all about. And all Jesus is saying is, you might have the ability to have some justified retribution, but consider just letting it go. You know, sort of an aspect of just being, you know, of forgiveness, you might say, or not getting what you deserve. Or if somebody's asking you to do something, maybe you do owe somebody something, maybe going the extra mile, doing a little bit extra. It's all about relationships. Relationships. God's laws are about relationships, and we are the happiest. We are absolutely the happiest when we have good relationships in our families, in our neighbors, with our friends, in the church, wherever we may be. And we are the unhappiest. We are the most unhappiest when we have strained relationships in our families or in our neighborhood. Right? If you're in an ongoing dispute with your neighbor, that just makes your life miserable. If you have an ongoing issue with a workmate, life is miserable, right? These are things that God's laws were intended to resolve or have so that you have good relationships. And that if there was a hurt or an offense or something happens, how does it get resolved so you don't keep these relationships in a strained situation? And that's really what Jesus Christ is talking about here in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 42. How to move on. How to even view, maybe not even seeking justified retribution. He's talking about from that perspective. So we'll end the Bible study today. I hope this is helpful to you. A lot to think about. Sermon on the Mount. I'm constantly going through life, my daily life, and the words of Jesus Christ just comes back to me front and center. And maybe that's happening to you. He's trying to change the heart. So think about what goes on in your heart, what Jesus Christ talks about, deals with the heart. There's a lot to change there. That's the conversion process. The conversion process is slowly changing this heart, right? That has a lot of, you know, spots and blemishes, you might say. And all those things are getting washed out over and over again as we read God's word, as it says, through the washing of the word, remain cleansed, and through forgiveness and the blood of, and even blood, Christ's blood cleanses us. These are all things, right, that we're doing, but God's word shows us what's in our hearts. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we see these things, and we ask God's help to change and to be like Jesus Christ said, people of peace, peacemakers, people poor in spirit, people that are blessed. It says blessed, another way of saying happy are you if, and these are the things that God is creating in us. So that we are happy people, we're blessed, we're optimal, blessed, happy people because we're living by his laws, which produce happiness, peace, and good relationships with others. That's what it's all about. God's laws help us have good relationships. They show love towards God and love towards neighbors. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll end here. Have a good rest of the week. I hope you are back next week. And have a wonderful week. Bye for now.